Brother Cecil, will you say a word of prayer for us?
Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we just come to you. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to be here. Father, we just pray that you will help us to open our hearts to receive your word. We pray for the ones that aren't here, to pray that you will watch over them. Keep them safe, Father, and bring them back. For it's in Jesus' precious holy name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
We are in John chapter 9 this morning. We're going to be looking at the passage verses 1 through 12. As you turn there, which shouldn't be hard, you probably have your bookmark there. But Judy, we've continued on. We've been faithful since you left, walking through the book of John. And so you knew when you came back, it was going to be somewhere in John. For those of you who don't know our sister Judy, this is one of our most loved people. She lives in Baytown now and doesn't get to be with us as much as we like. I don't know if she likes, but we love it when she's with us. This really is, and if you haven't experienced it yet, get ready, but this really is one of the most loving congregations of people I've been around. And, you know, Andy and I quickly not only fell in love with the people of this church, but just felt like they were our family. And so when Miss Judy moved, we didn't like it. So y'all aren't allowed to move either. You hear me? You know, I was thinking as Cecil was praying today, Cecil has been one of the stalwarts of this church. He has been faithful in attendance, faithful in service. I'm told, although I don't know y'all any financial records, but I'm told that he's a faithful giver. And, you know, be like Cecil. Be like Cecil, somebody that's committed to this church for the long term, who has planted roots and is not only here, but he loves us. He loves you. And that's, I believe, part of what motivates him to serve this church, because he doesn't live next door. He's not a Wallaceville man or even a Hancomer man. He lives over across the river, which I think we say that disparagingly, don't we? Across the river. I know they say it disparagingly about us. If you're on that side, well, they say the other side, it's not kind. John chapter 9, but thank you, Brother Cecil. As he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," Jesus answered. "This came about so that God's work might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. "Go," he told them, "wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit begging?" Some said, "He's the one." Others were saying, "No, but he looks like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." So they asked him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went and washed, I received my sight." "Where is he?" they asked. "I don't know," he said. This is a powerful passage, And I wanted to preach the whole chapter because it's all kind of one unit. But I felt like this first section we needed to spend a little time addressing before we can address the next part. And so we come upon Jesus in the healing mode. He has shown up ready to bring sight to a blind man. And so as he was passing by, he saw this man who was blind from birth. When I was thinking about this idea of blind from birth, I just, you can't imagine colors if you've never seen. It's not like a person who was blind or could see and then went blind. I've known many people like that. But this one, this man, he had never seen colors. He had never seen shapes. He had heard descriptions of things. But really, how do you conceptualize a description of something that you've never seen a thing? You don't even know what a straight line is or a circle. So I was thinking about this. This guy had never seen a field with an old barbed wire fence going through the blue bonnets. He'd never seen that. He'd never seen a West Texas sunset. That's where I grew up. And those are beautiful. You know, they say if you see an Oklahoma sunset, you've been there too long. That was for my wife. But you know, this man had not seen the beauty of his mother. He had not seen the glories of the temple. He had not seen. He was blind from birth. Blind from birth, giving the idea that there wasn't some kind of illness that could be fixed, some kind of problem that could be repaired. This was someone with, I believe the word was congenital. You're born that way. I looked to Robin to get confirmation over here. The RN. And he had lived his life in darkness. And I began to think about you and me. And how once we walk in darkness. You know, there was a time where because of our spiritual blindness, this blindness that we were born in, not something that happened to us after we were born, but a status that we were born into, we could not conceive of the love and mercy of God. We could not conceive of a relationship with God. We could not conceive of what true love meant. Well, we understood manipulation. We understood doing things because of right outcomes. We wanted to get a certain outcome. We wanted people to treat us one way, so we treated them that way. Those kinds of things. We didn't lie, steal, or cheat. Lie, steal, or cheat at work. Because we feared the consequences. Or maybe because our daddies told us, you better not. We all live with a set of morals. Every human being lives with a set of morals. But brothers and sisters, morals are not the Christian faith. I fear, I was sharing this with some others, I fear that for a generation or two or three in the church, we failed our children and our youth by teaching them morals and teaching them telling them how they should live and giving them all these practical pieces of advice for how they should go about dating and behaving at school. Instead of proclaiming to them the unadulterated gospel that they can know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, know and be loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we understand why we should do what we should do. Morals comes into a new light. Why do I not lie, cheat, and steal at work? It's because I love Jesus. Not because I fear the repercussions. Not because I might get fired, because guess what? If you're only doing it because you might get fired, when you think you can get away with it, you're going to do it. But the Lord also warns us that what we conceive of in our heart is sin. That's why, and this is probably maybe hard for some to conceive, but I'm going to tell you about it. You know, there are many in our Christian realm, in the church realm, who argue that when it comes to the LGBTQ community, which we don't spend a lot of time talking about in this church, we'll love anybody that walks through that door. But when it comes to that community, there's some within the church that argue that just as long as you don't act on the behaviors, that your desires and your attractions are just the way you were born. They're just who you are. And so if you don't act on it, you're okay. But the scripture teaches that whenever we come into a relationship with Him, He changes out our desires. He renews our mind. And the Word of God is what the tool that He uses to renew our mind. And do you know that the passions and the pleasures that you pursued at one time in your life, they are trash to you now. You no longer love those things. You no longer pursue those things. You're no longer drawn to those things. And the reason is, you once were blind and you had no concept of what love was. You once were blind and you had no concept of why you should do the right thing. But then when Christ came and He opened your eyes, whenever you were no longer blind, you recognized that it's all for the glory of God. It's not for me. It's not something that I do for my own self that is going to bring about my arise or get people to follow me or to love me. But rather, I do it not for me, but I do it because I love Jesus Christ. And you say, why, Pastor, do you love Jesus Christ? And I say, because Jesus Christ first loved me. I wouldn't love Him if it wasn't for His love for me. That's how it works. Once we were blind, but now we see. And we have this man here who had been blind from birth. And this was a physical blindness. Yes, it was. And they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? I think that's a good question. Some of you are like, you know what the next verse says. You know, that's stupid. They were just a bunch of idiots. No, I think that's a good question. Who sinned? Was it his sin that caused his blindness? Was it his parents' sin that caused his blindness? And Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. This came about so that God's word might be displayed in him. We talk about hard sayings. And one of the commitments that I have in this congregation, in this church, really anytime I stand in the pulpit, but for us, this Eminence Baptist family, one commitment that I have is I'm not going to skip the hard stuff. And so if the Bible says it, I'm going to preach it the best I can understand it. Okay? And this is one of those that you would probably want to skip. Because it's like, well, I don't know. Or maybe you gloss over it and just kind of give a quick spiritual meaning. But I think that we have to confront what Jesus is saying here and read it in the easiest possible format and just trust what it says. They wanted to know who sinned. And he said, no. No, it wasn't the man and it wasn't his parents' sin. It was the God who wanted to put his work on display. This is the work of the Father. This blindness in this man came about because God was going to magnify himself. He was going to put the spotlight on himself. This man was blind. He had experienced all these number of years of blindness because God had a plan to glorify himself. And do you know that how many times have we said from this pulpit that it is for our good and for his glory? This story is certainly for our good. We recognize that there was good in it for this man as well. But in this grand narrative of the gospel of Jesus Christ that he is living out and he is proclaiming to us, we recognize that this man, the testimony of this man, is our testimony. That his blindness is a testimony of our blindness.
Amen.
And his healing is a testimony of our healing. But when you step back and you look at the big picture, you see that there was a moment in which he was conceived. And in that moment of conception, God already knew, he had already planned that this man would be blind. That he would live a life of blindness and begging. And one day, Jesus was going to walk his way. His path was going to cross with the King of Kings. And the King was going to spit on the ground and rub the mud on his eyes so that he might be healed. When we recognize that in our very creation, God knows that we are being born in sin. And he has set out a path for us. The Bible says that it happened before the foundations of the world. The Bible says that there was a time prior to us being conceived in our mother's womb that God foreknew us. Amen. And in his foreknowledge, I'm using the biblical word, foreknowledge. According to his foreknowledge, God sealed us up in him. God knew you and he sealed you for the life to come. Eternal life. Which, let's be honest, eternal life for those who are in Christ has already begun. My life has already begun. I will not die. This body for sure will. Probably sooner rather than later, the way I treat it. But my soul will not perish. My soul will not be separated. My soul will be with Christ because my soul is already in Christ. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that Christ did I did not do. And so if you recognize it, yes, you responded in obedience. The Bible says we must. We must respond in obedience. You say, well, who does this work of salvation? If it was up to us, it wouldn't get done. If it was up to us, we couldn't accomplish it. But Christ, in his love for us, gave of himself so that we might be forgiven. And that forgiveness is applied to those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that we must believe. That we must call upon the name of the Lord in order to be saved.
Right.
The Bible shows that it is God's work from start to finish. And that he calls on us to respond to him in obedience. If it at any point required me to accomplish something, it would not, it could not get done. But when God loves us so much, He established a plan whereby those He foreknew, He also, what?
Predestined.
He also predestined. He also sealed up for the day that is to come. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but it's so that God's work might be displayed in him. And Jesus goes on to say, we must do the works of him who sent me when it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We've already encountered this phrase. I am the light of the world, right? Here, it seems like it's more the sense of, without the article, the direct article there, it seems like it's saying, I am light in the world. But we know that He's the light of the world. He's the light. He's the one and only light. And so when He came, He brought light. After He said these things, He spit on the ground and He healed this man. You know, in this story, we see that there's this moment that was pre-planned whereby Jesus would come along and He would heal this man. But what do we see Jesus do? Did He say, voila, you're healed? Or did He say, obey me and you'll be healed? That's what He said. That's my sentence. The scriptural sentence is, go down, wash in the pool of Siloam. And when He did that, He could see for the very first time. When He went down and washed in the specific place, He didn't stop off in a water basin and splash some water on His face. He went to where Jesus told Him to go.
Right.
And when He did, the healing that Jesus promised was fulfilled. God is working out our salvation, and He's calling on us to respond in obedience. You say, Pastor, how does one respond in obedience when they're blind and they can't see and they don't understand the things of the Lord? The Lord makes it possible. The Lord gives us that heart of flesh so that we might respond in obedience. It is all a work of God. It is not a work that we can accomplish on our own. It's not a work that we can accomplish at any point. But God is calling us to respond in obedience to Him, and He will take care of the saving. Do what I tell you to do, and I will accomplish the saving. I'm going to turn off the microphone because it's kind of, seems like going in and out. Do you agree? It's not going in and out? All right. I'm going to keep going. And so they asked Him, how were your eyes open? They're asking this blind man that used to sit begging. And they had said, well, yeah, that's the guy. That's the one that used to be blind. Others were like, nah, he just looks like that guy. But they asked Him, and He answered, the man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And when I went and washed, I received my sight. If this was a hymn, it would end with, and now he is happy all the day. Right? He has received his sight. And for you, brothers and sisters, you remember that moment when you received your sight, when Christ gave you that new heart, that you were born with a heart of stone that rejects God. But He replaced it, And that heart of flesh loves God. And that heart of flesh responds in obedience to God. We're no longer children of wrath. We're children of the Most High. And today, for some in this room, He's calling on you to respond in obedience. He's calling on you to do as this blind beggar did and just recognize you're no better. You're no better than the blind beggar who didn't have anything going for him. I'm not concerned about your wealth and your riches. I don't care about the size of your family or your farm or the magnificence of your pool or the wonders of the things you accomplish at work. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling upon you to respond to Him in obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ is calling upon you to give up your love for the things of this world and trade those for the love of Him and to be about our Father's business, just as the Lord Jesus Christ modeled. I'm going to pray. Then we're going to stand and sing. And as we stand, if you want to talk to me this morning about the things of the Lord, come on down as we have this time of invitation. If you'd like to join our church, you can come down. And then we'll, after our time of invitation, we'll have one more word.